How many know what the sermon title is today? What is it? Doesn't have it up there, huh? Have you checked your email lately? Have you checked your email lately? How many of you have email? Okay. How many of you get so many emails that sometimes when you don't check your email and you go back, you've just got scores of emails waiting for you to read? Yeah. Some of them are important, some of them aren't so important. But boy, when you find that one that was important, that was maybe dated, you know, maybe on a regular piece of postage mail that would come to you, it would say urgent on it, you know, and you get to that one and you go, oh, I can't believe it. Sometimes God is urgently trying to reach us to share something vitally important to us. And we haven't checked our email. We've been talking about prayer in our church. We've been doing a series on prayer. We talked about one Sabbath about how Jesus is our BFF, you know, and prayer is like opening up our heart to our best friend forever, right? It's our best friend. And it's just like being with our best friend, talking with our best friend. We talked a little bit last week about how our God is able. He's what? He is able. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. Does anybody remember what is one prayer that God will not say no to or ignore? More wisdom? Okay, no. The Holy Spirit. That's right. If we ask Him, if He wants, in a sense, His Holy Spirit is Himself. If we invite it, we want the Holy Spirit. We want God Himself to dwell in us. We'll just say, oh, no, I'm sorry, I'm busy right now. Right? No. No. We won't get a returned email that will say, oh, sorry, address unknown. Server's tried. We've tried over and over again. Either the person has blocked you or whatever. No, no, no. God responds to that immediately. Right? Sometimes God says, not now. Sometimes when it comes to some of our prayers, sometimes God says, no, you don't need that. That's not in your best interest. But He always answers His mail. He always answers His mail. Okay? Today we're going to look at a very special prayer. It's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Matthew what? 26. Okay. Beginning with verse 36. Matthew 26, what verse are we going to start with? 36. You know, one thing that we see when we read the Gospels, we will find that Jesus is often in prayer. Sometimes it says in Mark, He would be up early in the morning. He would wake up early before it was daylight. Some of us, when we get older, we do that, don't we, naturally? We just like wake up before daylight. Want to go back to sleep, but we don't. We can't seem to. Hey, maybe this is an opportunity to do what Jesus did. Long before it was daylight, He woke up, He found a solitary place, and what did He begin to do? And what is prayer? It's like what? Opening your heart to your best friend. Okay? Maybe after a busy day, you know, Jesus would find Himself overwhelmed with some of the things that have happened that day, and He's not going to wait until the morning. And so late at night, we would find Jesus in prayer, earnest prayer for Himself and for others. You know, sometimes do you ever feel like you're overwhelmed? You can't shut your mind off? Can't seem to fall asleep? Hey, instead of counting sheep, go to the Lord in prayer. Some people think that it might be, I don't know, Pastor, you know, it might not be a good thing to fall asleep while I'm talking to God. Why not? Why not? I remember when I was at Monterey Bay Academy one year, I had an exhausting week. I had a student come into my office visiting with me. We're talking. It's late at night. It's probably at about 11:15, 11:30, you know, and again, it's been an exhausting week, exhausting day. And all of a sudden, the student says, "Dean, Dean." Like, "Whoa, yeah." He says, "You fell asleep in mid-sentence." I said, "What?" He says, "Yeah, you were talking, and in mid-sentence, you just whoosh, fell asleep." Wouldn't it be cool that, you know, as you want to spend time talking with God, just like I wanted to spend time with the student, I wanted to give him my undivided attention. What greater thing that I am so exhausted that I'm willing to rob my sleep for you that I'll even fall asleep in mid-sentence because I made myself stay up for you, right? God, I want to talk to you so badly. I need to talk to you so badly. And yet if we fall asleep, does he understand? Sure he does. Remember the story of the 10 virgins? How many fell asleep? All of them did. Even though that awake when the bridegroom came and awakened and went with him, they had fallen asleep. It's not too bad of a thing, I guess, to fall asleep in prayer, right? Well, let's turn now to Matthew 26, beginning with verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Was that unusual for Jesus to do? No. Had the disciples heard that maybe before? Sure. They often observed Jesus in prayer. If you read the Gospels, you'll see often, many times, they would see Jesus in prayer. Wasn't anything new. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with what? Sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Keep what? Watch with me. What was Jesus saying when he meant that? Keep watch with me. Pray. Pray with me. Stay here and pray with me. And Jesus says, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. His psyche, in other words, that's really what the psyche, the forefront, this up here, he's overwhelmed. He is feeling great pressure, maybe anxiety, sorrowful to the point of death. What's taking place here? What is troubling Jesus to the point that he is feeling sorrowful unto death? Verse 39, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground. He's prostrate. They're on the ground. "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but what? As you will." Jesus gives us a glimpse of what this sorrow was, this extreme anxiety, this extreme absence that he's beginning to feel. Because he's talking about what's spoken of in Revelation 14. About the third angel, when the third angel says, those who choose to not walk with God, those who choose to say, "I don't want to live with God, I want to live without God." Well, you know, if you know Jesus, you know life. If you have no Jesus, there's what? No life. And this cup that Jesus is willingly taking up, this cup that Jesus says, Father, I didn't realize how bitter this cup is, but if there's any other way, let's do it. But if not, may your will be done. This cup that Jesus is willingly taking of is the cup of separation from life. The reason he's feeling sorrowful is because he's feeling separated from his Father. Now, you know, there's time in my life where I haven't been with my wife. I didn't know her. I didn't even know she existed. But then when I discovered her, whoa. Yeah. How would you like to spend some time with me? It was more like, would you please spend time with me? Please. Okay. And since I've come to know her, not just know about her, not just to know her with in seeing her and getting, but to know her and to spend moments with her that I've spent with nobody else, those times of sharing things I've never shared with anyone else, but God knows, right? When I'm absent from her, there's troubling. Jesus had never had a time that he never knew the Father. There had never been a time in his life that he'd been separated from the Father. They've always been together. The Holy Spirit was always there. But now he's beginning to feel the separation. And he's like, wow, wow. And he says to his disciples, his closest ones, the three closest ones, watch here, pray with me. I'm overwhelmed to the point of death. Let's go on. Verse 40. Then he returned to his disciples and found them what? Sleeping. Boy, I bet the devil had a heyday with that. I bet he had a heyday with that. Because here's this whole nation, Israel, who he had suffered long with all through the Old Testament, continuing saying, look, I know you keep wandering from me. I keep wooing you back. You keep going and turning to other gods, but I'm a long suffering, and I keep drawing you back with my loving kindness. I made this promise, this covenant promise, and I'm going to keep my covenant promise. If you'll let me, I'll keep it. It's not a matter of my desire. It's a matter of your willingness. And as a nation, they said, no. No. The religious leaders, those who are to know him the best, those who had spent time searching and going over, running to and fro through Scripture, denied, turned away from him, seeking to do harm to him. One of the 12 who had spent time in intimate moments with Christ was in the act of betraying him. Surely these three, his closest friends, would give him some support. And he comes back and they're sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for just 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you, so that what? You will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He went away a second time and he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Again, here is Jesus praying this prayer, willingly again to take the cup, if that's what needed to happen. You and I, friends, we can't even come to even minutely understand the emotion of what's taking place here, or the emotion of this prayer. Oh, we might get a little close. There's times where we feel absent from God. We feel separated from God. We feel that we've done something wrong, you know, and God can't forgive us. We know what we have done, right? And you want to come with to God, but in your conscience, you have this little voice telling you, "Oh, no, 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 no." You know how many times you've prayed that prayer? You know how many times that you've disappointed God? You really think he is going to be there listening? Anybody ever have those words going on in their head? You haven't checked your knee mail lately, right? And now you find yourself in desperation and you're ready to cut off your right arm if that's what it takes. But then something says to you, "Oh, no, no, don't waste your breath. Your prayers aren't going to go higher than the ceiling." Here's one who's never done anything wrong. One who has no reason for an absence. You and I, God would be just to turn his back on us if he wanted to. He'd have reason to. I've given him plenty. But this is Jesus we're talking about. This is the one Hebrews says he was tempted in all points to sin, but yet he was without sin. This was one who was perfect in every way. This is one who endured the jeers of crowds and false accusations against him. This is the one who even had people who were picking up stones many other times that they were going to stone him for a truth that he was telling. This is the one who's crying out to his Father, and at that time he's beginning to feel the absence, the separation. This is no play acting. He's not looking for an Academy Award. When he came back, verse 43 says, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. He hasn't changed. He hasn't even wavered. He feels it. He's honest. He's bearing his soul. "I'm overwhelmed to the point of death. I don't like this. But if this is what has to take place, I'll do it." He's willing to feel the separation from the love of a father that he's never been absent from, so that his creatures who have rebelled against him, who will willfully turn from him, who have denied him, that they would not be separated from that love. Incredible. Incredible what Jesus is facing here. He's dying here. He hasn't even been whipped yet. He hasn't even had a piece of his beard ripped out yet. He hadn't been kicked or mocked yet. And he's saying, "I feel sorrowful to the point of death." Now he knows the definition. We say, oh, I'm starving to death. I'm so hungry. Most of us here don't know what starving to death means. Oh, you scared me to death. We don't even know what that's like to be scared to death. Even though this last week I jumped off this 90-foot pole and ziplined down, screamed like, you know, all get out. My heart went freight, my resting heart rate is very low usually. I had my Fitbit on. So after it was all over, I went to my phone app and I said, let me see, what was my resting heart rate? Resting heart rate that day was 57. That's pretty good. 57, almost dead. Okay. All right. I should be sleeping right now, but I'm not. I must be sleepwalking. Okay. All right, 57. I started to climb the pole. Oh, see. Oh, the heart rate's going up. It's going up. You know, somebody made a comment when I was going up the pole. They said, man, you climbed that pole like you were, what was it? A tree, what do they call those people? Arbor, yeah. Tree arbor. You just climbed right up there. Boop, 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 boop. Well, that's the secret. See, I'm not fond of heights. I'm not. But I've learned the secret. One, don't stop. Don't stop, because if you stop, your brain begins to overthink. Don't stop. Don't look down. Don't. You just look up, and you keep going. And I raced up because I was scared to death. I wanted to get to the top, but I don't even know what scared to death means. When I jumped, my resting heart or my heart rate spiked to 108. You saw the line. I watched it on my Fitbit because it puts it down on a scale graph. So it's going like this. Here's the 57 heart rate, you know, kind of just fluctuating just in here. 55, 57, 56, you know, boom, boom. I start climbing the pole. Oh, it's going up a little bit higher. Okay. Higher, a little higher. 80, right about 80. Jumped off the pole. 108. Boom. When I got down, then somebody told me, oh, yeah, you know, they had somebody that did this, and they had to rush them right to the hospital. They had a heart attack right there. I was like, I know. This is not an ordinary zip line. Most zip lines, you start from a platform, and there's this gradual decline, you know, and you can get going up pretty good. This is one that you have a lot of slack in, and you jump from the platform, and so you free fall for probably just a half a second. But it feels like forever, and then it catches and just jerks you, and then you zip down, okay? So, getting back to the point, though, I thought I was scared unto death. Someone almost scared to, you know, had a heart attack, you know, almost. But we don't even know what that means. Here's Jesus. He knows. He understands what this word means. He's feeling separated from his Father. Now, Luke tells us for a moment an angel came and comforted him. And this, as that happened, kind of like just a vigor came into Christ. Didn't have a conversation with the Father. He was feeling that absence. But an angel came, pointed to the clouds of heaven, and I imagine this angel began to tell Jesus, look, I can't take the cup. The Father says no. But the good news is, you drink this cup, and those disciples back there that are sleeping, they're going to be connected to the Father with a love for eternity. You may not save yourself, but they'll be saved.
That guy Lou Fitting? He'll be saved. See, we don't understand. We could try, but we don't really understand. When Jesus prayed and communed with the Father, it wasn't simply like we often say, oh, Jesus says of myself, I can do nothing. All I can do is what the Father tells me or enables me. It's not to go and say, hey, Father, you know, this is impossible for me. Would you help me make it possible? Give me the possibility to do that. That's often how we pray. Jesus just liked communing with his Father. Without the Father, he couldn't do anything? That's right. Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have never been absent from one another. They are as one. This is why when we look at in the beginning, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? This word for God here is in the plural. It's Elohim. And so when it says, and God, this isn't just God the Father. Because later on he says, you'll even see it in more detail when it comes to the creation of Adam. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And if you understand anything about love, think about love. You know, can love exist in a vacuum? What do people say? No. If I was to go and shut myself up in a room, true love doesn't exist there because I would just be by myself. And the love of self, we call that what? Selfishness. That's self-love. Now, when my wife comes along, yeah, I meet someone, I have a love for them because most likely they're what? Doing what? Loving me back. I do things for her because I selfishly want her to do things for me. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. The moment you put a third party in that triangle, what do they say? Two's company, three's a crowd. The moment you put a third person in, that love will be tested in that sense. Because if you bring a third person in, well, this is my friend here too. This is someone I love here. I love just as equally as I love you. Selfishness can't exist in that relationship in the sense of between the three. And so that's why when the Bible says God is love, we know it's talking of a Trinity. That's a love that is, it has to have at least three. And so when we see this relationship, what's happening here in the Garden of Gethsemane is there is a parting of a relationship that's never existed before among this Trinity. And outside of love, there's only death. And Jesus was willfully giving this up for us so that we would not be disconnected from the Father, because he's the connecting link. His righteousness, what he is doing here, is connecting humanity back to the Father, because the death that he is choosing to die, the death, the cup he's choosing to drink, is not his own, it's yours. It's mine. Not his. See, that's what communion is about. Communion is really what God is, what Jesus is doing, is he's exchanging cups with us. He says, you give me your cup, and in return, I'm giving you the cup of my covenant promise. I'm giving you the cup, the blood that was shed in your behalf, that you might have life and have communion with the Father. And I'll take your cup of wrath. So when we talk about prayer for us, Jesus wants the same for you and I. Prayer isn't some mechanical communication device so that we can, you know, plead with God and get all the things that we want. It's not a checklist that we have to do and say, see, God, I prayed today. Now will you save me? Prayer is the communion. This is why the scriptures say, Paul says, pray without what? Ceasing. See, even though we don't see Jesus on his knees all the time, he was in prayer continually with his Father and the Holy Spirit. And God, Jesus, came here once again to restore us to that union. That's what he's come here for. And so as we come to a time of prayer, it's a time of communion with the Father in heaven. Jesus has made that link possible for us. He's torn the veil. We can enter boldly before the throne of grace. Right? We don't get returned mail. But there is an enemy at work. And he knows our natures. He knows you and me better than we know ourselves. He has perfect recall. We forget. And at any moment, at any time, you know how it is, he brings it up. He recalls it for us. But he's a liar. Because he brings that recall up and says, yeah, well, you know about this? God doesn't care. Address unknown, send it back. No. God is faithful. He is a covenant-keeping God. Checking your email. One of the successes of that on a regular basis is to check your mailbox first. Marta, that was inspired. She said, what's your sermon about? I said, well, it's, you know, Jesus in the garden. It's on prayer or whatever. She saw the title, of course. But I never said anything to her about, hey, say something to the kids. Give the kids, you know, hey, here's a message from God. It's God's love letters to us. It's about his faithfulness. Scripture here, there's three C's. Scripture is made up of creation, conflict. Shortly after creation, there's a conflict. We read about it. We find out that the war began even in heaven before man was even created. Creation, conflict, covenant. Right from the get-go, God makes a covenant. And everything in this scripture is about those three things: creation, conflict, covenant. And the scriptures prove over and over and over and over and over again, God is faithful to keeping his covenant promise. He says, I'm coming again soon. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to prepare a place for you, he says, I don't go someplace and prepare it without the intention of coming back and taking you to be with me. If I'm telling you I'm going to get a place for you, I'm coming for you. And he will come again soon. In the meantime, he doesn't want us separated from him. He says, I've got to go to heaven. I've given up my ability as the Son of Man of being omnipresent. But don't worry. Don't worry. God, the Holy Spirit, will be with you. And he will be in you. And I will be in you. And the Father will be in you. Because the Holy Spirit is in you. Because there's no separating us. We're a triunity. We may be three separate, but we're one. And friends, when that happens, an overwhelming sense of his love will be with us. Oh yes, we'll have ups and downs. But as we see this Jesus here, he got up and he endured the cross. We know the end. For a moment in time on the cross, he didn't. Only by faith was he holding on to, yes, my Father will raise me up. But did he feel that way? What did he cry out? My God, why have you forsaken me? The Father could not comfort him at that moment because Jesus was drinking that cup of separation that the wicked will have to face at the end of time. But they don't have to. You don't have to. Our closing hymn today, girls, you can come up. I don't like the title, and I don't like the first line. Just be honest with you. It's not Bible. Nobody said this was, you know, scripture. This isn't scripture. So I'm going to tell you why I don't like it or why I don't necessarily agree with it. The title of the hymn is, O Jesus, I Have Promised. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. That sounds like Peter. And all the other disciples said the same thing. Oh, Lord, we'll die before we let them take you. We promise. Sounds like the children of Israel. Lord, all that you said, we're going to do it. We'll do it. An inspired writer once wrote, our promises are like ropes of sand. I'm so glad that the gospel is good news because it's based on different promises. God's promises. Because the moment every time man promises something, he breaks his promise. So, but it goes on. It gets better though. It gets better. Because the next line of that sentence says, be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. Oh, let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. My foes are ever near me, around me and within. But Jesus, Jesus, draw me nearer and shield my soul from sin, my psyche, shield me from sin. Then it goes south again. Oh, no, not yet. Not yet. It's later. I'm sorry. This is the good part. Oh, Jesus, thou hast promised to all who follow thee that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servant be. And Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Oh, give me grace to follow my master and my friend. I like that last part. By God's grace, we can be victorious. Amen? If that's your prayer today, with understanding that your promises you waver from, but God is faithful, I'd like to invite you to stand and join us.